anybody's wondering about the up and the down and the cap raises and all of that. Or you said you wanted to get into shape, right? We're just helping you. Actually, it's more important to get into spiritual shape than it is physical shape. And that's a fact.
1 Kings chapter 21.
I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, or I will give it I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. We know that every new day comes from you. It's a gift from you, and I pray that you would just bless it. And we're gathered together here today in your name for your honor and your glory, and I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, we need your word. We need you. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. We need your help, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that whatever the needs of the hearts in the room here today, that they would be met by you. Lord, we put this service into your hands and ask that you'd have control over it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you that have been reading your Bible for some time have probably read this passage before and are familiar with the story. I wish that we had time to go in depth and read this entire narrative that we've got here, because they're just some amazing things. There's probably at least 4 or 5 good solid messages just individually in this particular passage. We read the first part, and the first part opens up the scene in this particular story, and it's an interaction between a king and between a vineyard owner. The king is Ahab, which, if you know anything about Ahab, he does not have a very good reputation. And if he is an example for everything that is wrong, everything that is bad, everything that is corrupt with man, then Ahab would be a good example. He is probably one of the more wicked kings that God has identified in Israel. Not a good man at all. But in this interaction, we don't see anything really evil in his character. The other guy, Naboth, he's just a vineyard owner, probably not very high up on the hierarchy in the city, but he is somewhat important because he has land, he owns it, and he's operating a vineyard. And Ahab came and said, "Look, I really want your vineyard." And the reason why he wanted the vineyard is because it was close to the place where he was staying. Some people say this was his main palace. Others say that this was kind of like his summer home. I don't really know. But whatever it is, he saw this piece of land and he thought, man, that piece of land right there would be perfect for me to have a garden of herbs. I could just walk out my front door, walk in there and get whatever he wants. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with seeing something that you like and then try, if you have the money to buy it. Nothing evil, nothing untoward in that interaction. But the reaction of Naboth was that, no, I can't do this. And he actually gives reasons. He said, this is the inheritance of my fathers. And we'll go into it in a minute and see what his reasons are. And so he decides that he can't sell this thing. And from a business perspective, it looks like, man, Ahab's given him a pretty good deal. Ahab did not try to steal the land from him. This idea of eminent domain that we have nowadays, where there are some people, you know, that actually lose their land when the needs of the greater become more than the needs of the individual landowner, and you can actually have your land taken away by force. You can have your land condemned and then unusable to be able to live on. I mean, the government has that kind of right. They have that control over land. But that's not what Ahab did with Naboth. He gave him a good deal. He said, man, I will give you a better vineyard than that. Now, in a business sense, you would think that's a great deal, you know. And believe me, I'd take it. If somebody came to me today and said, Brian, I will give you, for that 10 acres on Trumbull Road, I will give you 30 acres in the hill country with a house fenced in, you know. I could go on, you know. Stables, I don't know, outbuildings, you know. Man, I would be crazy not to take it. What, that piece of land out there, it doesn't... You know, it means something to me, but it's just a piece of land. Man, you're giving me a better land for it, or give me cash, man. I tell you what, cash on the barrel, I'd probably sell it to you. And Naboth was in a little bit different position because Naboth had a piece of land that belonged to the inheritance of his fathers. Now, follow along with me for a minute. I want to give a little bit of background. Before I even go there, let me tell you how the rest of the story plays out, just to give you kind of a steeler. We're really not going to go into the rest of the story, because like I said, there's several different messages. We could probably do a series and preach all month long. But what happens after this is Naboth says, no, I can't give the inheritance of my fathers to you. I'm sorry, it's not for sale. He digs his heels in, and Ahab goes away. And a very unusual thing happens. He goes into his room, and he pouts. And I immediately lose all respect for Ahab in a situation like this. I got zero respect for him. Look, man, come on, man. You don't get what you want, so you go and you pout. You know, you go. I'm telling you, there's men walking around in this city today that are just like that, that have the same thing. They can't get what they want, so they throw a little fit. I have zero respect for people that throw fits when they don't get what they want. They get mad or angry or, but you know, we have that tendency in ourselves too, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah, you can see it a little bit in yourself. You don't get your way. You don't get what you want. Things don't work out for you. And all of a sudden you're blaming God. You're mad at God for not letting the thing work out. You know, you're frustrated and it's just kind of human nature. But Ahab had a wife and her name was Jezebel. And that's what, you know, you study Jezebel's history, that's why you find out, you know, there are not many baby names on the top of the list named Jezebel. You know, you just, that's not a good idea to call your son Ahab or your daughter Jezebel. And, but she decided, you know, you're the king. You know, what are you doing crying in your bed? And in fact, Jezebel had more backbone than Ahab did, in a bad way. But Jezebel was more of a king than Ahab was, because Jezebel, she said, look, I'll get this for you. So what she does is she writes a letter and she seals it with the king's seal and she sends it to the elders of the town. And she said, look, you're going to call an assembly. You're going to set up Naboth, and then you're going to put two men of Belial, and you're going to witness against him. And you're going to say publicly that he blasphemed the king and that he blasphemed God. And then you stone him with stones that he's dead. And of course, that's what happens. And so the next scene, you find these elders of the city, and what are they going to do? You know, hey, Jezebel, you know, we got to talk to you. This is not a good idea. Not Jezebel. No, you don't want to cross her. You don't want to go against her. And this is not like a democratic process right here. They do exactly what she says. They run him up, and an incredible tragedy. Hard to read. It's tough to read. You know, you're thinking at this point in time, this ought to be like a Disney movie, or this ought to be like a Steven Spielberg, with at the last minute, you know, God comes swooping down, rescues Naboth, destroys all the detractors. But that's not what happens. Naboth did the right thing and he was killed for it. There's a sermon right there on how do you handle injustice. And how God feels about injustice, but we're not going to go into all of that. And so he dies, and of course, Ahab then, he is free to take possession. Some say, well, you know, why didn't his sons take possession? But there's, later on in 1 Kings, there's actually a passage that seems to indicate that his sons died too. And that's a tragedy. That's terrible that your personal lusts and desires can cause so much damage. But they do, don't they? Boy, we can get it in our mind and we can get stubborn in what we want to do and we just push our way through, and you can hurt a lot of people, especially leaders of countries. Leaders of countries have an incredible responsibility. I would never want to be a leader of a country. I just don't know that I would have it in me to be able to have that kind of responsibility, but they do. They have the responsibility, and they can really destroy a lot of lives. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that Elisha comes out of retirement and comes over and talks to Ahab and gives him the word of the Lord and said no. And God's judgment's going to be really, really hard on Ahab. You read the judgment later on in this passage. Really tough. And then another amazing sermon is Ahab goes, puts sackcloth and ashes, and actually repents. That is an amazing story right there. We could preach on that. How Ahab repents, and then he sets judgment against Jezebel too, but gives her time to repent, and she never does. But Ahab's repentance, man, that's an amazing thing. We probably would not accept Ahab's repentance after a situation like this. We would say, no, it's time, you know, you're going to have to face your just deserts. So that's basically the scenario of the story. So what I want to concentrate on is I want to concentrate for a few minutes on just a part of that story. I want to go back there to verse 3 because I want to kind of focus in just for a minute. It's that phrase that it's just captured me all week long, and it's drawn my attention. And Naboth said unto Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And that's his statement. He refused. Now you got to know why Naboth refused this request by Ahab. You got to understand this. And look at Leviticus in chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, and let's go to about verse 23. He's talking about buying and selling land in Israel. And he makes this statement here in verse 23, and this is one of the rules that they go by as far as buying and selling land. It says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land." Now, to give you some background as to this particular commandment that he gives, he says the land's not going to be bought or sold. Gives indication that Naboth did not have the authority to just go out and sell the inheritance of his fathers. What happened is that God promised Israel land, physical land. And you know the process. You know what happened. They were bound in Egypt for hundreds of years under the oppression of the Pharaohs. And then God, through incredible miracles, delivered them out of Egypt and then brought them into a wilderness, kept them there for a long period of time, prepared a second generation who would serve him. And then they went and fought their way into this land and then possessed it. And I just have compressed hundreds of years of experience that Israel had with God in just a few short years. And so what he's making reference to is not only a command of God that, you know, God said, don't sell this land. And in fact, they even had a rule. It's called the rule of Jubilee, which after 50 years, every 50 years, all the land goes back to the original. So the price of land, if it is bought and sold, is based on how far away Jubilee is. But he makes a statement. And so basically what Naboth is realizing, he said, look, this is not my land to sell. This is just the inheritance of my fathers. I'm just a caretaker. It's my responsibility to pass it on to the next generation. And he's probably also thinking of the heritage behind that. The heritage behind what that land means to him. Because this land was given by God, But there was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that went into this land. I'm sure he's looking at those vines, and he's looking at the way that that land was cleared, and all that goes into making a land ready to be able to actually produce fruit. It's not an easy task. It takes a lot of work and a lot of time. So he's looking at all of this, and he makes a decision. And he says, I can't sell this. Based on his decision, I'm sure he probably thought in his mind as he's making this decision, I'm sure he's probably thinking, you know, it's probably not a good idea to say no to King Ahab. Probably not a good idea. I'm not sure this is going to come out well. You know, have you ever got that feeling? Have you ever taken a stand or decided to do something for God and then you get this funny feeling that somehow it doesn't look like it's going to be all sunshine and birds singing, you know? But that's just the way it is sometimes. But that's what his thinking, of course we don't have his thinking, but we have his words. And his words are, that this is the inheritance of my fathers. I bet he felt a responsibility not only to God, when God said in his word, don't sell it, and he also felt a responsibility to the ones that went before him, who did the fighting, the ones who escaped from Egypt during the Exodus, the ones who wandered in the wilderness, the ones who actually took Canaan, the one who actually fought the battles, the ones that actually got the land. I mean, there was a lot of background. Put yourself in Naboth's position for a minute. If it was just a piece of land, there wouldn't have been any big deal. But the land has significance. And he labels the land, and he calls it an inheritance. This is what his land is. And you think, you know, that story, it happened a long time ago. Naboth is dead and gone. Ahab is dead and gone. It's nothing more than a story. And in fact, this particular story in 1 Kings, depending on who you read, they say that this is probably more of a parable than it is an actual event that took place. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to maybe tone down, make excuses for God. We have no reason to believe that this is not actual historical record. We've got a lot of evidence that shows that this is an actual history, that there was an actual man named Naboth, that there was a king named Ahab. We have outside biblical evidence that characters in this time period existed. The dates match up, the characters match up. So we have no reason to believe that this was just a metaphor in order to show something. This was an actual event that took place, and it was a terrible event. It was a traumatic event for, we have a family that lost that vineyard from their inheritance, and their seed was cut off forever. It was a big loss. Some people, there's a Bible out there. I mean, you can find so many different Bibles, but there's a Bible out there called the Skeptic's Bible. And the Skeptic Bible takes a look at this passage and it says, nah, it's too dirty. It's too base. I mean, it gives some other things. This Skeptic's Bible is actually pretty expressive in the way that it, but it attacks God by saying, look, you know, if God was so good, why didn't he just come in and clean all this up? A lot of people, they read the Bible and they say, you know, the Bible has a lot of wicked stuff that men have done. You think, man, why couldn't the people back in those days, our forefathers, why couldn't they have been better? Well, I think it's one of the evidences that the Bible is true. If men had written the Bible, we would have sanitized a whole lot. We would have made our point. We would have, kind of like the Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon, when it talks about baptism, it says, yea, ye must be baptized, yea, even in much water, yea, even dunked under. I mean, it makes a big point of trying to really emphasize what they want to try to emphasize. But you know what? God, he puts it out there. I mean, he doesn't try to sanitize men. When men act evil, God reports it. I mean, it's in there. And it shows us, hey, look, man, the problem is not with God. God wasn't the one whispering in Ahab's ear and whispering in Jezebel's ear and telling them to act so wicked. The problem was with men. And the problem with us, we shouldn't be in the position where we blame God ever. God has complete control. Regardless of whether you thought that he should have swooped in like a group of Navy SEALs and rescued Naboth, he chose not to. But I want to introduce you to something, because this actually is a story that illustrates for us our walk in this world, and it illustrates for us our experience. And if we can get the right experience, if we can get the, not the right experience, if we can get the right perspective on our situation down here on earth, it's going to help us a lot. And so I want you to know that, okay, we're going to need to make application of this story. I've given you enough information now and kind of set the background. We've got to make application for the story. So the application is, don't sell our land. Okay. Not a very good illustration, because back then land was real important. Now, for us, land isn't important. There is a doctrine out there called replacement theology. And replacement theology says God's finished with Israel. He doesn't have anything more to do with Israel. And so what the promises that used to be for Israel are now for us. And so there is this idea out there that, yeah, land is still important for us. I want you to know something spiritually for the Christian is God hasn't given us any kind of a physical foothold on this earth. I want you to understand that. In this earth, you know, we are, we're strangers and pilgrims. Yeah, we may own land, we may own houses, we may own things, but that's all it is. It's just land, it's just things, it's just stuff. And if we lose our land or our houses or our stuff, we haven't lost everything. God has never given us this earth for an inheritance. It's never meant for us. Sorry, I mean, you know, things in this earth may be pretty important to you, but in the long scheme of things, it's not very important at all. But we do have an inheritance. Now, I want you to look over in First I just said first because I got to make sure. Yeah, First Peter chapter 1. I want to read a statement to bring it up to date here. It said, blessed be, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 4 says that we have an inheritance. Three things in this passage right here, and I'm going to tie this in. Number one, he's begotten us again. In other words, he's made us alive unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. That's one thing that God has given you. He's given you a hope of resurrection. You realize how amazing that is? It's the reason we can sing this morning. It's the reason we can have joy this morning. It's the reason why we can have hope this morning. Because our hope is not in this life. He's given us the promise of resurrection. And it's a lively hope. It's one that actually transforms us. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is there in verse 4. He's given us an inheritance. Amen. Oh yeah, you're going to get an inheritance. You already have an inheritance. You've inherited something. You've inherited eternal life. You've inherited a place with God for eternity. You've inherited, according to the Gospel of John, you've inherited a mansion. You know, man, I'm telling you, if houses are that important to you, don't worry about that. God made you a house too. And you're thinking, wow, man, I don't know. Is it going to be nice? That's a stupid question. Is it going to be nice? Go out there and look at what God did in just 7 days. 7 days! And you look out over these incredible... We were out just yesterday, in fact, and we were sitting at a man-made power plant lake, Lake Bronick. Just a puddle of water in order to keep a power plant cool. And we were out there looking at the power plant and looking at the water and thinking, this is beautiful. Yeah, it doesn't take much to please us. Showed my uncle one time, he came to visit, and I showed him the hill country, and he's like, eh? And I said, wow, isn't it pretty? He said, well, once you've seen the Grand Tetons, he said, it's... okay, we'll just go home now. But think about what God is preparing. He's given us inheritance. This inheritance is described in four ways. Number one, it's in heaven, which means you're not going to get it right now. You have to wait till you die to get it. People laugh at us. Say, oh, yeah, all your promises are beyond. Yeah, you know what? That's true. All my promises are beyond. God's given me no guarantees in this life right here. And you know what? It's okay. It's fine. I'm good with that. Because in eternity, He's already given me promises. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. Man, there's people that get into sudden money, and that money comes through nefarious dealings, maybe underhanded business dealings, maybe ripping somebody off. No, this inheritance is undefiled. There's nothing derogatory about it. It's clean. It's pure. It comes from God. By the way, your existence in eternity is going to be clean and pure. To me, I don't know. I guess I'll be impressed with the mansion when I see it. But what really I'm looking forward to is a pure existence. To be able to get up with in the morning and not groan, you know. Not dreading the next day. Not having to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. What is wrong with me? Not having to do that ever again. Not having to get up in the morning and read the New Jerusalem Gazette and to read about the crime, you know. Crime blotters for all the zip codes in the New Jerusalem are going to be empty. Nothing happened today. Perfect. Pure. Not only that, but we're going to be with Him. This is an inheritance. That's something, and that's something that we look forward to. That's something that we keep in our minds. That's something that we have. Kind of like Naboth had a piece of land. And Naboth, he valued that land. In his mind, he put a value on that land that was more than what money could offer, because he saw the word of God that said, don't sell it, it's your inheritance. He saw all of the heritage of his fathers, and he thought, how can I turn my back on that? It was something that wasn't worth money. Look, can you put a monetary value on the inheritance that you have in Christ? I mean, read these words. How can somebody read these words right here and then just shrug and say, yeah, that's cool? Man, you got to meditate on this. You got to realize how valuable this thing really is. Verse 5, man, we could preach a whole message just on this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what he's trying to tell you is that this salvation is something that nobody can take away. You might be in this room and listening to this message and say, why should I give my life to Jesus Christ? The real question ought to be, why not? I'm trying to figure out reasons why I should base my life on Jesus Christ and why I should live according to His statutes. And my thinking is, why wouldn't you? I mean, He's everything. You know, He's lifted us from the broad road that leads to destruction. He's put us on the narrow road that leads to life. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. Man, He is incredible, and salvation is a big deal. And we have an inheritance. And he's given us the earnest of the inheritance. He's given us the Spirit of God sealed in our hearts. And one day, I'm telling you, one day all of this is going to be reality. It's going to be reality. It's kind of hard to picture right now. Kind of hard to actually get into your mind and think about right now. He hasn't given you a full picture of what life with him is going to be like, but you know it's going to be amazing. So you see, we have an inheritance too. Uncorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, so we're kind of like in the same position of Naboth. All right, so you've got an inheritance in Christ. Now, if somebody comes and tempts you away from that inheritance, what kind of an offer could you get that would tempt you away from that? Now, we know that this inheritance, it cannot be taken away from us. We can't give it up. Once you're saved, that's it. Sister, one time she said, I'm sorry, I'm done, I'm finished. And they had to explain to her, sister, I'm sorry, you know, once you're saved, you can't go back. And she says, I can't? No, it's done, it's finished. You belong to God forever. But you know, it's an amazing thing how sometimes we get tempted away from the things that are true and the things that are right and the things that are important in life. And Naboth is in somewhat of a position where he could have actually made a deal and he could have set himself up, but he decided these things weren't for sale. And I'm thinking in my mind is, okay, Naboth had land and I'm over here. I'm a Christian. I have inheritance. What kind of lessons can I draw from Naboth that it would actually help me out in my life here on earth right now? And I thought about the fact that there are actually three things that I saw in Naboth that he did that I think would benefit us and would help us out is, number one, he valued those things that were really valuable. Think about it. He valued those things that are really valuable. Now, we value things all the time. We make value judgments all the time. You go to buy a car, you're looking at that car and you're wondering, is that car going to be good enough for the price that I'm paying for it? And you're going through your mind and you're thinking, maybe I ought to get Lemon Busters to do a check on it and make sure that there's nothing mechanically wrong with it. And so you make these valuations in order to try to determine whether that's going to be a good deal. And so we make valuations all the time. And what I would say is that we've got to do the same thing with the things of the Lord. You know, what distresses me is that so many Christians will simply walk away from God and from those things that are good and right and live their lives for things that don't mean anything. You've got to go through an evaluation process. You got to figure out what this inheritance is worth. You know, hold on. Been experiencing this for a couple of weeks now. Sometimes I just blank out. And what were we talking about? We were talking about evaluation, right? Okay. Can't remember what my point was. It was an amazing point. And if it comes back to me, I'm going to share it with you, and you're going to think it's amazing too. All right. So, How is it that some Christians can live for things that are so shallow and so temporal? Amen. When they really shouldn't? Right. How is it that that happens? Notice the conversation that takes place in that passage back there. You don't actually have to turn back there. I'll kind of recap it for you. The conversation that takes place between Naboth and between Ahab. Ahab says, I want that land for a garden of herbs. And Naboth says, it's an inheritance. I can't sell it. And Ahab says, I want that land because it's close to my house. And Naboth says, I can't give up the land because it's the inheritance of my fathers. And do you notice the difference between the two valuations? What's Naboth doing? Naboth never said, I can't give up this vineyard because it's a really cool vineyard. Man, the land is nice and flat. The soil is deep and rich. And he said, no, it's a good piece of land. I'm not giving it up. No, he says, it's an inheritance. Where Ahab says, it's a piece of land. I want it for a garden of herbs. There's a difference in their conversation. Naboth is looking at things spiritually. Ahab is looking at things just physically. And that's the difference. And the difference is that you got a choice. You can live your life based on things that are spiritual, or you can live your life based on things that are physical. And many Christians that are saved, that they have an inheritance, they give up so much by living a life that is physical. You know what you have to do to start out with? You have to begin to evaluate. I remember when I got saved. When I got saved, my entire value system changed. I mean, all of a sudden, the things that were so super important before, all of a sudden now, they weren't important at all. I don't know how it happened. I didn't sit down one day and list all my values and say, you know, I've got to start evaluating. I've got to start looking at things different. It just kind of happened automatically. All of a sudden, there were things that just didn't matter anymore. And there were some things that began to matter a great deal. Before I got saved, the Word of God, it didn't matter. It didn't matter. In fact, it was kind of scary. I grew up in a house where we had the Bible, but it was about that big, and it was on a little shelf right there, and it was open, and we could read it. My mom said we could read it, but we had to wash our hands first. Be careful how we touched it, you know. You think any kid going through all that is really gonna, man, I gotta find out what's in that book. No, man, we kind of shied away from it. In fact, I kind of shied away from the Word of God. Word of God was a little too stern. It was a little too strict for me. But man, once I got saved, all of a sudden, man, what does it say? Amen. I tell you, I started reading Proverbs. A brother told me, he said, you're supposed to read Proverbs in the morning and Psalms at night. I didn't know any better. I thought it was a command, so I did it, you know. And I'm telling you, actually, really, really good advice. I started reading Proverbs, and all of a sudden, I started gathering wisdom, and I started gathering things. I read a verse that says, buy the truth and sell it not. I started looking at things that were valuable and that were important. And I'm telling you, if I could go back now, I would have sold myself out more, earlier, more often. I'm telling you, God gave me something that was really, really valuable. You gotta understand, you gotta evaluate it, and you gotta see that it is. But that's not all that Naboth did. Naboth did not only just evaluate those things that are good and right, he actually took a stand on him. He made a decision. You know, we tell our young people all the time, and if you're young in here now, I'm telling you, find some convictions that are according to the Word of God and determine that you're gonna live by them. You are going to be blessed. Of course, Naboth's not a good example because he's dead. But, hey, things may not work out here on this earth, but in God's eyes, you are going to be blessed. What does it take for a man to stand up to a king and make a stand like that? You know, there are some stands that you need to take. Christians ought to be opinionated. Oh man, you guys are opinionated. You have, you know, you don't have an open mind. What was it Lindell said? An open mind is like a trash can. You can throw anything in there. No, actually, you know, I don't have an open mind. I want to find out what God says. And you can call me weak-minded. You can call me whatever it is. But I choose to hang out and to form my life on those things that God told me to do. There was a group of guys one time, they were complaining and this and that, and Oak Knoll this and Oak Knoll that. So they got me to the side, and of course these guys weren't doing anything, and they were just hanging out and just complaining and everything. They said, "Hey man, why don't you break away? You don't want to be known as a Lindelite, do you?" And I, you know, hey, you know, nobody wants to be known as somebody's patsy, right? And I'm thinking, where's this going, you know? And they say, "You know what? You ought to break away, and we can start our own thing." And I, of course, I'm telling you right now, Linda, it wasn't even a temptation. It was a joke. Because I looked at him and I said, "Hey, wait a minute now. Lindell and the other brothers at church, they're doing everything they can to try to serve the Lord. You know, they're going out and they're giving the gospel to other people, and we're meeting, and we're actually trying to honor the Lord in our meetings, and we're trying to find out what God says and live our lives according to God. And we read together and we pray together and we do these other things together. And my life has been so dramatically changed by hanging out with these men. And I'm going to leave them and come with you. So we can all sit around and complain." And I'm telling you, I valued something. How people can just simply live an entire life without delving into the Word of God, without searching for a good Bible-believing church that they can be a part of, without doing things, without making decisions. Listen, not only do you have to value what is good and what is right, you have to put a value on it. You have to actually make a decision about it. It is one thing to say, "Yeah, I love the Lord," but it's another decision. It's another thing to actually base your decisions on the Word of God. And believe me, you shouldn't make a decision without consulting the Word of God or godly counsel. Now, I'm not talking about whether you should get whole milk or 2% milk at the store, you know, little decisions like that. But I'm talking about things that make a difference. Young men, you're going out to look for a wife. You ought to be looking for the kind of wife that God says is valuable. Man, I started, thank God He saved me when I was 21 because it benefited me so much. I started seeing there's the kind of wife that God wants me to have. And you know what? God allowed me to have one. I went out and it took me a little while. You know, I'm not a ladies' man, so it kind of took me a while to get the gears going on that thing. But Judy waited, you know, and she waited till I got my act together and finally asked her, and God gave me a godly wife. And then I had kids. And I'm telling you, people, kids drive them absolutely nuts. You know, they're going around and run. And you know what? The Word of God has some good things to say about kids. So you can decide to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can make these decisions. You know what the world is out there doing? They're just floating here, floating there, just doing whatever. They wonder why their lives are so screwed up. It's because they're just floating and going with the wind. Ahab wasn't thinking any farther than simply the fact that he wanted that little piece of land to put his herbs in. He's shallow as all get out. Christians shouldn't be living shallow lives. Living proactive lives that are based on evaluation of those things that are true and honest and right and good and godly, and then making godly decisions based on those things. Yeah, you ought to evaluate the things in your life as to whether or not they please God. God has some opinions on some ways that you've been doing things. Listen, you ought to be submitting your moral life to the will of God. God's not out there taking away all our fun. Amen. Ask anybody who's been out there in the world and who's had the fun, and now they're comparing it with a life in Christ. I'm telling you, a life in Christ is far better. Amen. I don't have to worry about, I could give a lot of illustrations, but I could convince you that living a life in Jesus Christ is better than living a partying life out there in the world. They have a facade that they're having fun, but I guarantee you when everything's dark at night and the head is on their pillows, it's not bringing them as much joy as they claim that it is. But a life in Christ? Wow. An inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Listen, the thing that I got, he said, "I will not sell my inheritance. You know the bottom line is that a Christian ought to have a strong enough backbone that he realizes or she realizes that there are some things that are non-negotiable. I will not sell. You know what we could do with that kind of a resolve, that kind of an attitude, that kind of a confidence in God? Boy, that'd make 2018 an amazing year. It will make it an amazing year. You give your life to Jesus Christ and you live according to His dictates. You make decisions based on His word. Yeah, it's going to be an amazing time. You may not make it through it alive, but I'm guaranteeing you, God hasn't promised us anything here in this life. He's promised us everything. But you know, there's a lot of benefits in this life. Yeah, Naboth died, but not everybody does. I've benefited tremendously by making a stand and giving my life to Jesus Christ. And I bet you would too. The problem comes in as we close is that, yeah, but what about Naboth? He lost everything. And I want to remind you that Naboth didn't lose everything. Because life doesn't stop at death. Amen. Ahab won and then he eventually lost. Naboth lost and he eventually won. The devil wants to give you his toys up front. God's promises are for later.
Thank you, Lord.
If I could give you some advice here this morning, it would be to value those things that God values, make them your values, make decisions, solid, good, righteous decisions based on those values, and then commit to follow Him regardless of what ends up, of what happens. That would be a way that I would close it out. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we would love to explain to you what He's like and what He says in His Word. Because the most important thing is that you can give your life to Jesus Christ. And it'd be our prayer that you would do that today. And let's bow for a word of prayer.